And I've asked permission from our friends at Fronteras Invisibles to include the lyrics of one of their songs, perhaps the first in their musical repertoire, and thus include it as an introduction in the lines that your servant has prepared to share as a meditation or a reflection this morning. And let me make you participants in what is more than a simple artistic composition made to satisfy the ear and the most superficial emotions of human beings. For our family, it has become a poem of life. And I quote, "There is a cry that comes from the soul, eyes that cry on the inside, a poison that sweetens his calm, a cup of anguish and regret, a torment that removes the desire to run with love to the goal. In a dream that no longer toils, hope no longer awakens." How is it possible not to be able to visualize that line that manages to separate us, where love would only fade away, the one who would love no longer wanting to carry on? Indifference has managed to conquer the hearts of this naive humanity. With a dagger, it has marked the borders, has planted its flag of insensitivity. How is it possible? How is it possible that we do not advance through invisible borders? Invisible like a scream carried away by the wind, and no matter how much it screams and screams, its sound is silence. Like a voice crying in the middle of the desert, with no ears to hear its sad lament. It feels a deep pain that breaks its soul, a sea of tears drowning him inside. It takes a poison, deceiving his calm, and between drinks intensifies his torment. There is no longer a desire to run. The goal has dissipated. Hope does not strive. The dream does not awaken. The same story repeats itself day after day. His bed is the pavement and his blanket the cold night. And he seeks to satisfy his hunger among the discards. How is it possible we don't see? Is our heart made of cement? And we point out those who accumulate wealth in government. But by being indifferent, perhaps we are more violent. Indifference has conquered our humanity. With a dagger, it has cut our sensitivity, planted its flag on the border of an agreement. While we live in color, they live in black and white. How is it possible? How is it possible that we do not advance through invisible borders? Let's pray to the Lord. Good Lord, we thank you this morning because we can celebrate like brothers and sisters together in harmony. Your word says that where two or more are together, you are there as well. We believe that you are here in between all of us, that we can symbolize the triumphant entry, that moment that marks a precedent in the history of evangelical, where you were recognized as the Lord, the King of Israel, and also of our hearts. I ask that you use my voice and that hearts would receive this word that you have for us this morning. We give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Surely in English, it mustn't sound like an actual poem with each of its verses and rhymes, but I assure you that in Spanish, it sounds much better. We have read the text in Mark once and again, and you may have read it every Easter. And I have a sneaky feeling you'll be reading it again and again for years to come. The triumphal entry. And how we love that topic that leads us to think about the most beloved verbs of contemporary society. Succeed, win, conquer. And in the most famous and desired adjectives on the earthly plane, victorious, undefeated, glorious. I ask that you, for a moment, breathe in and out deeply and exhale. For a moment, I invite you to think about success. Think about what you would like to achieve and for which you would be willing to do whatever you can to succeed. Inhale and exhale. Smell the aroma of success running through the atmosphere and hiding in every corner of the church, homes, and in society in general. It feels good to think of Jesus as the victorious king entering Jerusalem, praised by the people who came out to welcome him and surrounded by his most noble followers. Yes, that is the Jesus that many of us remember and whose example we want to follow, being kings and queens in our own world. I have remembered again, and I can do so with fascination when seeing the great white church guarded by the tower twice its size. And there, along with thousands of people sitting, standing, and even lying in the town's main park, an extended family eagerly awaiting the moment when the priest and the archbishop show their heads through the large balcony that surrounds the priestly house. People carried wax palm branches, which, by the way, are prohibited from being used today because it's the national tree of Colombia and is at risk of disappearance. The street vendors made the cross with the branches of that palm and could make a profit. And the adults were eager to hear the mass and what the archbishop had to teach them. It was like hearing the voice of God himself in person. And a little boy in the middle of the crowd was there, happy to enjoy a family day and trying to convince his parents to buy him cotton candy or any other candy that passed before his eyes. But he also took advantage of the wait to ask questions about Jesus, his life, death, and about the church and the priest and the archbishop, those authority figures that everyone expected generated intrigue and curiosity in him. And it seemed that this little boy, who seemed to be less than 10 years old, dreamed of being like them. Not like Jesus, but like the leaders of the Catholic, Apostolic, and Roman Church. And you may be wondering at this moment, what could the lyrics of this song that I heard for the first time and a short story of a child who celebrates Palm Sunday have to do with a triumphalist vision of the text of Mark 11? And don't worry, because it's the same question I ask myself repeatedly while doing different activities during the day. And finally, when I wrote these lines at night and early in the morning, allow me to share with you three points where it seems an authentic convergence of the three aspects mentioned above. First of all, the triumphal entry seems to be the end and the beginning of a facet, one of the facets in the life of Jesus. If we take a quick look at the chapters preceding chapter 11, Mark's primary mission is to narrate the miracles that the master performed on his pilgrimage, from the expulsion of an evil spirit and healing of Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with serious symptoms from fever. We can find that in chapter 1. To the healing of blind Bartimaeus in chapter 10. And if we continue reading the gospel right after the reading of the triumphal entry, the priority seems to change radically. Magically, we no longer find miracles, healings, or cures, such as the writer had accustomed us to in the first chapters. Now we find a more human Jesus, who curses the fig tree, gets angry with the vendors in the temple, debates with the chief priests, teachers of religious law, and elders. He talks about taxes, about loving your neighbor, about the offering, and the future events of humanity. A man who allows himself to be anointed by a woman, who shares dinner with his friends, who speaks honestly to Peter about his denial, who prays to the Father as you and I can do today. A God who is betrayed, arrested, judged, denied, and abandoned by his followers, humiliated, crucified, and finally murdered. And it is precisely this first point that leads us to reflect on the second. Mark explicitly invites us to reconstruct the vision of triumph in the midst of contexts of poverty and wealth, simplicity and opulence. Three elements worth highlighting from the sacred text. The colt that had never been ridden. It is no coincidence that just in the chapter that precedes the biblical passage, that is the subject of the study today, two stories are presented that leave no doubt that the colt, donkey, or baby donkey represents nothing other than the simplicity and material detachment with which the Son of God decided to live on earth. The story of the rich man who was saddened by Jesus' no small request to sell everything distributed among the poor in order to follow him, and the irreverent request of James and John to be able to sit at the right and left of the master when he was glorified. Those are a clear example that success and triumph should not be based on money, material goods, or positions of privilege. On the contrary, everything is summed up in selflessness, love for others, helping those in need, and service to the community. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. The loan request and the promise of a return. Nothing is more anti-triumph than borrowing a baby donkey to be received by your followers. Could you imagine that this morning, Jeff Bezos or President Biden calls you to borrow their car to get to Amazon or the White House, respectively? In addition to the simplicity and humility, this request and promise remind us of healthy community relationships. Success and triumph cannot be valued only in saving, guarding, or accumulating fortunes and treasures. Giving and receiving, lending and returning can become synonymous with a life of wealth. The cloaks. Both the disciples and many people who received Jesus, the scripture says, made their cloaks available. There was no street of honor, nor red carpet. The branches and mantles were the best presentation for the arrival of the Son of God. There was no need for great decorations or ostentatious clothing because each one put what he had at hand. It's possible that many did it with a clean heart, others as a response to the miracles and the teachings, and others more revolutionary, waiting for them to be the leader who would lead them to the liberation of Israel. Living in success and triumph can be far from pretending to have your family life, finances, emotional and physical life resolved, almost a perfect life. I have heard many people say, when I have a lot of money, I will help. Or when I am perfect, I will go to church. It seems that for the followers of Jesus, this did not have much coherence. To conclude, the 3 points. Mark leads us to think implicitly that the community of believers that consider themselves followers of Jesus, who at the same time remain human and therefore imperfect, must be a transformative agent of change that is continually in a tireless search of strategies, projects, and actions that contribute to the construction of the kingdom of God. And that result in social, political, environmental, and in many cases, ecclesial justice. A song that confronts the reality of hearts marked by indifference and invite us to serve vulnerable communities, leaving aside the borders and limitations that do not allow us to be supportive. A deconstruction and reconstruction of the concepts of triumph and success in light of the text written by Mark, and a short story of a boy living a Palm Sunday and dreaming of being a priest should lead us to introspection and personal analysis. What is the measure of our triumph or success in life? Do we follow Jesus for the benefits that may be received for following a person? Or do we do it out of genuine and natural love? Do we serve our community and our neighbors from our advantages, but also from our limitations? And I end by paraphrasing a fragment of a song by our friend Santiago Benavides. Maybe it will take us a few years, or maybe a lifetime, to understand that the measure of our success is not the same as that of others. May the Spirit of the Lord help us.